Let me say good morning, and to those of you who forgot to set your clocks, how did you like Sunday school? We would like to see you again next week. If you are checking us out for the first time, thank you for joining us. I'm Pastor David, and along with Pastor Jeff, we welcome you to Muhammad Christian Church, where you, your family, and your Bible are always welcome. We are 8 weeks into a 30-week journey, taking us through 10 beliefs, 10 practices, and 10 virtues of Christianity. We're seeking to think, act, and become more like Jesus. If you'd like to hear what you've missed so far, all of our messages are posted online at MuhammadChristian.org, or you can stop at the Welcome Center on the way out and pick up a copy of the CDs of those sermons. And even if you heard them, it may be reason for you to grab a copy or two to give to a friend or coworker. May help them along. They make excellent Christmas gifts. And they're free. Great stocking stuffer. The first five key beliefs that we looked at were mostly vertical. That is, they dealt with our relationship with God. These final five key beliefs are more horizontal, and they deal with our relationships with each other. Out of our relationship to God, we just have to engage the world. John 3:16 tells us God loves everyone in our world. And Peter tells us that God wants all of them to have a personal relationship with Him too. Last week, as we looked at humanity, we learned how important it is for us to see people the way God sees people. And in part, He sees all people as sinners, needing a Savior, and loving them so much, He gave us a Savior. And then He gave us the task, the mission, of telling the world all about Him. This week's key belief is compassion. A lot like last week's topic of humanity, it might seem at first a little confusing as to why this is a foundational belief. Compassion sounds a little more like it might belong to the practices. It's something we do. We do acts of compassion. Or perhaps in the virtue, something we are. We are compassionate people rather than hearing the beliefs. I think perhaps that's because we all too often confuse compassion with sympathy or even empathy. Sympathy causes you to feel sorry for someone and their situation, but it often leaves you feeling hopeless to do anything about it. Empathy is when you have shared someone's situation, their suffering, their pain. It's when you can truly say to someone else, "I know what you're going through. I've been where you are, brother. Been there, done that." But again, it often leaves you feeling helpless to do anything for them. The big difference between sympathy and empathy and compassion is that compassion is all of that, and it moves you to do something about it. Compassion is that kick in the gut that moves us from seeing a person or even seeing a situation that a person is in to helping a person and the situation they're in. All through the Gospels, it's written of Jesus often how He was moved with compassion. Every time it's more than just feeling sorry for them or wishing them well. You know, good luck with that. Compassion moved Him. Now, the original word for compassion is a very remarkable word. It is not found anywhere in classic Greek. It's not even found in the Septuagint. In fact, it was a word coined by the gospel writers themselves. They could not find one word in the whole Greek language to express the suited purpose of compassion, and so they made this one up. It is an expressive word. It is expressive of the deepest emotion. It's a striving within the bowels, a yearning of the innermost nature with pity. I imagine when our Savior looked at certain people and the situations they were in, mostly not of their own making, some of it was. But when He would look upon people like that, those who watched Him closely could perceive His internal agitation was very great as it troubled Him to see people like that. His eyes often gushed like fountains with tears. You could see His big heart was ready to burst. It was because of the sorrow upon which His eyes were gazing. And so He was moved with compassion. His whole nature was agitated with commiseration for the sufferings before Him. Today we would say, it made me feel like somebody just kicked me in the gut. Even when Jesus withdrew for some time alone to grieve the death of His cousin John the Baptist, great crowds followed Him. And when He saw the crowds, He didn't send them away. And He didn't say, look, I have some problems of my own right now. Just leave me alone. Instead, the Bible says in Matthew 14:14, He felt compassion for them and He healed their sick. When He saw a widow at a funeral procession now on her way to bury her only son, Luke records for us that Jesus was moved with compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And He came up to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers came to a halt, and He said, young man, I say to you, arise. Because He was moved with compassion for her. Matthew 15 records a time when a crowd of 4,000 people had followed Jesus for 3 days. They marveled, it says, as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. There wasn't any problem with this. They were grateful. They were getting into it. They loved it, and they were glorifying God for all they were seeing. But Jesus took note that in all that time, 3 days, they had had nothing to eat. Peter and the others would suggest that we send them home or to the nearby town so they get something to eat. But Jesus felt compassion for them, and He fed them with only 7 loaves and a few small fish. Similar to what He had done with the 5,000. As you follow Jesus, Matthew records a time in Matthew 20 when Jesus and His disciples were leaving Jericho, just having a good old time, and a large crowd is following them. That just seemed to happen everywhere Jesus went. A large crowd is following Him, and along the side of the road, 2 blind men were sitting, and when they heard Jesus was going by, they shouted to Him for mercy. The crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet. Now, what do you think they were trying to say there? We don't have time for this. We don't have time for you. We're busy. We're on a mission. We're going somewhere. Just leave them alone. Well, when they told him to be, those 2 blind men to be quiet, what did they do? Anybody remember? They shouted louder. Be quiet? I don't think so. Jesus is here. Jesus, have mercy on us. And it says Jesus stops and He asks those men, what do you want me to do for you? Well, as you might suspect, what'd they say? We want our sight. Verse 34 says Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight. And guess what? They followed Him. They joined that large crowd. The opening chapter of Mark's Gospel records a time when a man with leprosy came to Jesus, fell on his knees and begged Jesus to heal him. And verse 41 says, Jesus was filled with compassion and He healed him. And the list goes on and on and on. Jesus was moved with compassion, whether it was in a crowd or for a crowd or for an individual, for the sick, for the hungry, for the grieving, for the outcast, for the needy. You know, it's not easy to look at our own problems, much less those of others. The leather-skinned face of the man holding a sign at the top of the ramp. The scared eyes of an orphan in a war zone. Even a commercial of a child in a poverty-stricken country with little to eat and less to to hope for. It's easier to escape into the beautiful world of the rich and famous, or to change the channel, or to merely look away. But followers of Jesus can't do that. We believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. We believe that because Jesus demonstrated it. Now, to help us get there, let's look at a time when Jesus crossed paths with an expert in the law of Moses. You can read the details in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, but everyone's familiar with it. Jesus was out teaching about this wonderful thing called the kingdom of God, and he pauses to tell his disciples how blessed they were because they were following him. They weren't hearing about it. They were a part of it. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? Well, then Jesus is approached by this lawyer who wants to be blessed too. He wants eternal life. But the way he talks with Jesus shows he really wants to know what is the least I can do and still have eternal life. It's kind of like the medical student who passes with all D's is still a doctor. I don't want to be top of the class. I just want to get there. Jesus responds by telling him a story that we know so well as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, in that parable, there are three basic attitudes about life and compassion. And they're the same attitudes we choose from day after day. First, there's the attitude of the lawyer who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. His attitude was basically, "What's in it for me?" Think about his question. It wasn't about how to please God or how to have a righteous life. He only wanted to know what was on the entrance exam in order to get through the pearly gates. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What are the bare minimum requirements? Barbie and I look back now and giggle about it. It wasn't very funny at the time. But when our oldest son was in elementary school, he used to get notes from school about talking all the time and bothering other students and stuff. But he was getting hundreds and hundreds plus because he's doing the extra credit. It's like, "Son, what are you doing?" We went over to one of those parent-teacher conference days. How many of you know what that is? Yeah. Don't you just look forward to those? And we were talking and everything and really couldn't figure it out. Even the teacher didn't understand it. I mean, the kids were trying to work and Dave's just talking to all of them. So we got to the end of that and then we went to clean out his desk. And his desk was stuffed full of daily work papers, just wadded up that they were doing in class, and he'd shove it up under his desk. We come to find out that every day when they were supposed to be working on assignments in class, Davy would ask his teacher, "Is this for a grade?" If she said yes, he would fill it out and turn it in. If she said no, it's just practice. He would think, "I already know it." He wad it up, put it in his desk, and start talking to everybody else. "I don't have to do that. It's not for a grade. Why should I? I would rather be doing something else." And that's this man's attitude. "Is this for a grade? If it's not, then what? Just tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life." He's not asking what he must do to build a better world. He's not even asking what he can do to be a better person. All he's interested in is finding out what he must do to get into heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's perfectly natural for all of us to want to go to heaven. Not many of us want to be on the next load, but we all want to get there. No healthy person wants to die. But if that's all our faith is, if all our faith is just to be sure we've got a get out of hell free card and a free pass to the party in heaven, then we're a long way from the abundant life, the sacrificial life, the compassionate life Christ desires for each of us. Well, then Jesus gets the lawyer to answer his own question. Well, what does the law say? And he knew that the law said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then, and if you read those verses we put up there, the lawyer says, seeking to justify himself. Again, himself. He asks, well, who's my neighbor? I don't have any problem loving God. But now you're telling me I got to love my neighbor too. Okay, so let's narrow it down a little more. Who's my neighbor? The lawyer knew full well what the law required, but he also knew he found it very easy to pick and choose who he thought was worthy of his love and compassion. He probably had no problem showing love to his family, to those who lived on his street, to other lawyers, you know, folks like himself. Seeking to justify himself, he was hoping to hear Jesus tell him his neighbors were those who looked like him and acted a lot like him. Your kind of people. That's the kind of compassion that asks, what's in it for me? And it's not really compassion. That's back scratching, hoping they'll scratch your back too. The lawyer is a nice, respectable person. Don't get this wrong. You'd love to live next door to him. He'd probably rake your leaves in the fall if you shoveled his snow in the winter. He's a good man. But he will never be what God wants him to be. He will never escape this attitude of what's in it for me. Now, do you know people like that? Their whole motivation, what's in it for me? Do you ever find yourself asking, what's in it for me? Well, the second attitude is expressed by the religious professionals in this story, the priest and the Levite. They saw this man beaten and left for half dead on the road, bleeding, but they passed by on the other side, and their attitude was, that's not my problem. This is a growing attitude in our society. It's not my problem. This is the apathy that allows a man to be beaten to death in front of thousands of spectators, or an old woman to be killed in front of her neighbors. Now, I know just about everyone in this room, not all of you, but I know just about everyone in this room, and none of you would hurt somebody. But the question is, would we help? If there's nothing in it for us, if it meant we had to go out of our way, would we help? Now, thankfully, I can honestly say, yeah. Yes, we would. I can say that because that's what we do around here all the time. The priest and the Levite who passed by the man in Jesus' story were religious men. And they were probably very conscientious of their service to God, at least on a professional level. But the tragedy in their story is their religion stayed professional. It stayed at church. They performed their professional religious duties, but they did not apply that spiritual knowledge out in the real world. That's that little ditty that says, Mr. World went to church, he never missed a Sunday. But Mr. World went to hell for what he did on Monday. Perhaps Jesus was trying to portray them like us in a hurry, off to something important. So important the suffering victim could not be their problem. Somebody else would take care of it. Hasn't someone told you from time to time, don't get involved? That's not your problem. Do you ever find yourself saying, it's not my problem? Well, finally, there's the Samaritan. His attitude is, what can I do to help? If you do a little reading on Samaritans, you'll learn that Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The Jewish victim, were he not lying broken on the road, would in all likelihood have hated the Samaritan traveler. And the Samaritan would have hated him right back. So what changed this dynamic in this story? Somehow this Samaritan believed, now perhaps it was his upbringing, but he believed that when he saw another person in need, whoever he or she might be, you help them the best you can. He didn't rationalize the situation, not in some way to justify himself. Well, it's just a Jew. Let him die. He simply acted and did it what he could that he knew needed to be done. In this parable, Jesus clearly shows us what compassion looks like. And for all the apathy in our world, and for all the selfish attitudes in our world, thank God there are still people like the Good Samaritan, and many of them right here in this congregation. I could tell you 100 stories here, but so could most of you. Stories of people who helped, not because they got anything out of it, but just because someone needed them. Thank God in our world of apathy and selfishness, we still know stories of selflessness too. Now let me close by sharing 4 characteristics of compassion. That was Jesus' example of it. Here are 4 characteristics for us. We need to understand that compassion is based on need, not worth. The parable of the Good Samaritan is pretty basic, and it makes a pretty clear point. A priest, the most holy of all Jews, walks on by. Now really the priest, he might have had some good excuses for not being neighborly to this beat up guy. By law, he could not defile himself by having contact with the dead. Well, he was only half dead, but why risk it? Besides, if he stopped, well, he might get beat up and robbed too, and what would that prove or help anyway? Or worse yet, he might get his robe dirty. The point is, the most holy of all Jews, the priest, did not think this man was worthy to stop and help. Next came a Levite, basically a temple assistant. He's kind of like an altar boy. He's the priest's right-hand man. One may have thought the priest was justified in not stopping, but it gets pretty hard to make a case for this temple assistant. He doesn't really have an excuse other than his own apathy. And the point is, 2 really good Jews walk by a fellow Jew. He would have been considered a neighbor by any good religious expert, but for whatever reason, they thought this man unworthy of compassion. Compassion is based on need, not worth. Secondly, compassion is emotional, not logical. If you stop and help some people, there will always be people who say, well, that doesn't make a lick of sense. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You're crazy. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 says, then a despised Samaritan. See, they weren't just unlike, they were despised. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Samaritans, we said, were hated by Jews. They were considered half-breeds, having descended from Jews who intermarried the Babylonians when the Babylonians captured Israel. Jews would do anything to avoid coming into contact with Samaritans, often walking miles out of their way to even avoid going through their land. And Samaritans would typically do the same. Now, based on that, you might expect the Samaritan to also pass by on the other side. Perhaps go over there and finish him off. But you wouldn't expect him to help out. And yet, the Samaritan felt compassion. There's no logical reason why the Samaritan would help in this situation. He just had a gut feeling he should. He saw not a Jew, but another human being in great need. And it wrenched in his gut so much he was moved with compassion and did something. That was his only response. When it comes to helping people in need, sometimes there is no logical solution. There's no across-the-board, black-and-white answer. You simply can't respond to every plea for help. No one expects you to, but we have to learn to trust our gut. For the Christian, that gut feeling is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. God's not calling you to fix everybody's problems. Just come alongside them and enter into their time of suffering with them. For me, that is so freeing. Because it means I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to provide the solution to every problem. I don't have to feel guilty because I can't help everyone, everywhere, every time. But I can feel compassion even if I can't solve the problem. Compassion is emotional, not logical. Thirdly, compassion does something. The Samaritan saw the same man in the same condition that the other saw. He saw a need. And he had a gut feeling he should do something about it. Compassion moves you to do something. I'll never forget, it's been more than one occasion, two or three times over the years, we've been driving down the accident, or the interstate and witnessed an accident happen just a few cars in front of us. What would your instinct be to do at that time? We'd pull off the side of the road, see what we could do. Call 911, see if whatever. I'm not a doctor, but somebody just had an accident. We'd stop and see, is there anything we can do? If not, is there somebody we can get a hold of who can? But on every situation that happened in, as we pulled off the road to help, many others who witnessed the same thing whizzed right on by, some of them honking their horn and expressing obscene gestures. Really? I'm in a hurry. Compassion does something. The Samaritan did six things. He went over to him. He soothed his wounds with oil, bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. In every one of his actions, he demonstrated compassion as he responded in just a practical, timely, unselfish way. He put him on his own donkey, which meant then the Samaritan had to walk. It's important to recognize he took the time to care for him. It probably wasn't real convenient. The Samaritan was on his way somewhere too, remember? It probably wasn't real convenient. We may not be able to help everywhere or help everyone, but we can help someone somewhere. Perhaps Jesus is simply saying, hey, get off your donkey and do something. Did I just say that? I'm looking at the elders around the room. How did that go over? Well, last of all, compassion costs something. Most people would rather just give their money than their time anyway. That makes people feel good. We did something. But this man gave time and money. You see, you can help without caring. You can help to be noticed. You can help and be the biggest self-righteous jerk in the world. That's what happens when we help without feeling compassion. Compassion cost the Samaritan something. He didn't broadcast it. He didn't expect or get anything in return or any payback. He didn't even get a tax deduction. Well, then Jesus follows up his parable by telling the religious expert, now you go and do the same. I think that's really the most important line in the entire passage. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not just a nice little story. It's a call to action. In part, Jesus is saying to the religious experts and to us, knowing what is right is not enough. You got to do it. You can't just know it in your head or just believe it in your heart or just say it with your mouth. You have to live it. James says, do not be hearers of the word only. Be doers of the word. Compassion says to those around us, to humanity, I'm going to serve you because that's what Christ calls me to do. I'm going to love you even if you don't deserve it, because Jesus loves me even though I don't deserve it. Everybody wants to be loved. Now, as far as I know, you can't do anything to make people love you. But you can do something to love other people. That is within your control. So, Get off your donkey and do something, because everybody needs compassion. Father God, I thank you that I serve a church full of compassion, full of people who understand what that means, and not because they are the richest, the most famous, the most powerful or influential people in the world, but because they are people who have felt your compassion. They have met you alongside their roads and shouted out for mercy, and you have shown it to them. Sometimes that comes in the form of a very personal relationship with you. Sometimes it comes in the form of your church, who is just about being your hands and feet, going about doing the things of the kingdom. And because of that, we've latched on to what it means to be loved, to have compassion for others when they're in need. Not for name's sake, not for recognition, not for anything in return, because we, like all humanity, need you. Perhaps there's some in this room this morning who are in need of some compassion. Maybe it's a very physical thing. Maybe we can pray for them. Maybe we can help financially. Maybe we can help them through a situation at home. That's great. We want to be that good neighbor. But for many, perhaps that need is to help them to see you more clearly, to realize that I can't keep putting God on the back burner. I got to put me on the back burner and put you in the front. Whatever our decisions today, Father, I pray your Spirit will move us to compassion. Not just help us feel bad for the world, but to move us with compassion to do what we can. If that means stuffing backpacks to help those in need, or bringing a coat for a child that doesn't have one, or helping with cookies for some kids who are just taking part of their time to share their talent with us, whatever it might be, just as we go, to be moved with compassion. Forgive us for the many opportunities we pass by on the road. And when necessary, Father, let your Spirit speak to us so loud and clear we just can't resist Him. As one shared in our class this morning, we just have to turn around and go back. But whatever it is, help us to remember the compassion you had for us. That makes it so much easier for us to have compassion for others. We give you our praise and thanks for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.